Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. And we're looking here, we're concluding the first chapter today. So, go ahead and put the title up there. I'm not going to lie, I didn't get real creative. And I know Paul's prayer. This is a prayer we transition from the longest sentence in the New Testament. To Paul's prayer, and we talked about that last week, as well, but we're gonna go back. If you remember last week, the last point was, our faith needs to be informed, okay? I talked about the person, the power, and something else, and I kind of ran through it real quickly, and I made the point that we need to be informed, but so we're going to kind of pick up there. So the theme here is really being an informed Christian, okay? Now, the difference, though, Miss Jen, don't worry, I'm not going to preach the same thing. Last week, I made the argument that you need to be informed as a believer. Well, this week, we're going to talk about what Paul wanted them to be informed about, okay? So we're going to dive in deeper into, and I think you would agree, that we need to be knowledgeable, we need to be informed. So that's going to be the theme here. So, but let me ask you, do you want to live your life in a way that pleases the Lord? I think most in here would say yes. Do you desire to be a believer that is fruitful? I think most of you would say yes. Well, there's good news. In here. With the help of the Holy Spirit and by actively training yourself, okay? I think sometimes we say let the Holy Spirit make me fruitful, but that sometimes makes me lazy, Brother Daryl. You know, I don't know if you remember. You probably do. You probably have a real good memory, don't you? No, not now. But I said this in Galatians, that the Holy Spirit is not an automatic perpetual motion machine, remember? And I really went into that, how the Holy Spirit is not going to take over your body and do everything for you. You still have a responsibility and something of that nature. Well, today, the Holy Spirit definitely is going to help you in your Christian life, but you also have a responsibility to train yourself and to learn. And I can back that up with 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fable, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so we have a responsibility. And I think that sometimes, the Holy Spirit's there, and that's why I keep saying that, because I don't want you to think that it's not. But sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit so much that we forget that you and I still have a responsibility in our spiritual growth. Okay? That's what I want you to understand. And one thing is vital. Knowledge. Knowledge. I mean, knowledge is important. In fact, knowledge is a powerful tool. I think it was Sir Francis Bacon that said, knowledge itself is powerful. Knowledge keeps you from making mistakes, no matter the subject or pursuit. Knowledge is powerful, and it's vital to being successful in your endeavor. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? I mean, I think we would all agree you have to have knowledge. I remember one time on the work, I tried to fix my chainsaw. I basically had to take it to someone. Because you know why? Because I didn't have the knowledge and I made it worse. I mean, worse. Knowledge is vital. The problem here, though, and it might, just like me, some of you may be like me, it's going to hurt your feelings. You are not born all-knowing. None of us in this room was born being all-knowing in every subject. We have to learn and grow. Once again, no matter the subject, we have to learn, we have to train, we have to educate ourselves to be informed in order to be successful. This is true in our spiritual lives. And I think that's why, because so many times, I feel like we have a lazy Christian. And even though it is the Holy Spirit in you, you still have to learn, train, and educate yourselves in order to be the Christian that God has called you to be. And I think I can back that up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. So that's how we're going to please the Lord, okay? And he said, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is vital for walking in a manner that is pleasing for God, okay? And so here it is. We need to be informed Christians, okay? Paul, I thought about this and I wrote this down. Paul was not for us being ignorant. And I said this last week and said that my mentor told me one time that the average Christian, you can fill in a thimble the amount of Bible that they know. That's sad. That's sad to me when preacher, because we were in a preaching class, how many times a sermon has very little Bible in it. And I do know that my approach can be a little boring and dry sometimes, but it's vital for us to become the Christian we need to be, that we learn the Bible. I can critique my preaching right now. I know I'm not real creative. I probably don't draw you in, but it's sad when I've heard preachers say, I'm going to shut the Bible and just talk. Uh-oh. Better look out. The Bible is the key. And that's what he was saying. Like, it's so sad when that's the case. And so here we don't need, Paul was not for us being ignorant. I'll prove it. 2 Corinthians 2:11. When Satan, and by the way, these are all different things he's saying, but there's still still one thing here, okay? Listen. When Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he said, I don't want to be ignorant of Satan. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to you. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Neither was Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant in this one thing, that one day with the Lord in 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. If you were to ask me what is one of the most harmful practices that is killing the church, I would say, I would have to say, remaining ignorant. Remaining ignorant. Now, a lot of times we grow to a certain point and we stop. And I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it here in a minute. But we stop. We should always be growing and learning. That's a thing, and that's how so many believers, I really think, they don't know the Bible. They don't know that much, and we need to. You can't practice the truth if you don't know the truth. And we need to be informed believers. And I'll say that there's much more than just John 3:16. If that's the case, then that's all we have. I mean, I'm all for preaching salvation, but we need to learn more. I mean, there's so much in the Bible that talk about how we are to live our lives. So anyway, in our text, Paul doesn't use the word ignorant. But by the word he uses, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He says words like knowledge. I want you to be enlightened. I want you to know. And by the way, before I get ahead of myself, these people, first of all, are believers, okay? Remember last week, he said, I heard of your faith. And they were living their faith. He said that they loved one another. This is going to apply to most of you probably. This is not just some Christian who just got saved last week. These are not Christians who are complacent. By the way, Paul, as far as we know, Paul did not write the letter of Ephesians to address any problem like he did in 1 Corinthians. These are not necessarily wayward Christians. These are not immature Christians from what we can tell. They're saved, they're active, they're growing, they're being fruitful. Yet Paul, his prayer is for them to continue to know. That would apply to a lot of you today. Just because you're faithful, just because you may be doing what you should, doesn't excuse you from being ignorant. He wants you to grow today. Which means no matter how mature you are or immature, you need to be an informed Christian. This morning we're going to expand on the truth that Paul wanted these believers to know. Let's look at verse 18 and read down to verse 23. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of an inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only one in this world, but also in the which to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray. Father, I do ask for the next few minutes. Lord, I've been kind of nervous, and not been happy with the sermon throughout the week, Lord, but I do believe it's what you want them to hear. So Lord, I ask you to use me today. As we look at your word, Lord, I ask you just to use me, help me speak clearly. Lord, I ask you to give me wisdom, give them wisdom. Lord, help the Spirit, Lord, right now, Spirit, to move in our lives. And Lord, help us to leave here with a better understanding of your word and what you want us to do as Christians, Father. And thanks for everything you've done in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that you need to be informed about is that the plan of God is good. That's number one. The plan of God is good. There's two reasons why this is true. God's plan is good because it offers a hopeful future. God's plan offers a hopeful future. That's letter A. You say, what is God's plan? Okay, so I'll give you this. God's plan is summarized verses 3 through 14. Okay, I'm not going to take the time to read them again, but the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've looked at God's master plan, and his master plan is not just to go to heaven, really. His master plan is where he can bring men back to himself through his son and making us inheritance, where we will bring glory to him at the end of time, really. I mean, to be honest with you. I mean, that's why. So, now, how does Paul describe God's plan? Well, look at verse 18. It says, "And the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling." Obviously, we see there that God's calling, that's the plan. But more specifically, I want you to notice the word hope. The hope of his calling. Paul here describes God's calling or God's plan as hopeful. The plan of God is good because it offers hope. Okay, hope. Warren Wimsey said this: the word hope in the Bible does not mean hope, so like a child hope for a bicycle at Christmas. The word carrying with it assurance of the future. The one thing that is so good about God's plan, let me take a time out. This right here is under attack by Satan more than anything there is. Satan is trying his best to get you to think that God's plan, God's prescription to how to live your life, no matter what area it is, in life, that God's way is not good. Okay, I want you to know that. Okay, that's a little side note. Man, it's under attack. You know, God's way, everything. I mean, just God's plan for man, God's plan for marriage, God's plan for sex, God's plan for all these things, is under attack. What God said is not good. It is. And what Paul says here is that the one reason why it's so good is it offers us a hopeful future. The believer's hope in the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Then what one guy said, hope is a rare commodity. Think about that. Hope is a rare commodity. Think about it right now. Hope. There's a lot of people who just don't have hope. It's sad to say this. A lot of people in church don't have hope. Ephesians 2:12 says this. That at a time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope. See, the world is struggling not to have hope. That means assurance and future assurance. I mean, you know, they go through the motions, they stay busy, they're happy for a time, but they have no hope. They have no hope. See, the plan of God is good, but it offers hope. There used to be an ancient saying that said this, not to be born at all, that is by far the best fortune. The second best is to die as soon as one is born. Man, that's pretty depressing, ain't it, Miss Linda? But let's be honest, a lot of people think that way. Hey, have you ever thought that way? Let's be honest. You may never say it, but has there been time in your life, you know what, life just ain't worth it. There's no hope. Well, the thing is, there is, but it's not going to be through hobbies, it's not going to be through having a good time. The hope is in the plan of God, okay? We have hope, we have assurance if we're a Christian, we have a purpose, we have an answer to the difficulties of life. There's something more. This hope, and as I studied, this came up, I don't know why, but it kept coming up, and I'm going to share it. He said, this hope reminds us of a responsibility. Because this hope, to be honest with you, in the hope is that one day God, Jesus is going to come to earth and gather all the believers together, and we're going to be here on a new earth. Okay, that's the hope. That's going to happen one day. But with that, it reminds us of our responsibility. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, 3 to verse 3. I'm going to read this one part. And he talked about Jesus going to come back. And he talked about, that he shall appear and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. All right, so that verse 1 Corinthians said this. The hope that belongs to our calling should be a dynamic force in our lives, encouraging us to be pure, obedient, and faithful. The fact that we shall one day see Christ and be like him shall motivate us to live like Christ today. So there's two things I want to point out here. Number one, God's plan offers us a hopeful future. That means, Miss Janet, that one day we're not going to have to struggle with this body. One day we're not going to have to deal with the up and down. You know, one day happy, one day sad. And we don't have to struggle when it's failing and having to ask God to forgive us. One day we're going to be like him. We're going to be perfect. And we have an answer to life. We know that when we get to the end of our life, there's something more to this life, which is what gives us hope. That's a great thing to know. I want you to get that today. Yet, also, this hope also brings about responsibility that Jesus is coming back. And we should be motivated to live for him in the way he tells us to. And by the way, do you know what the one guarantee of not having hope is? Sin. You want to destroy your life today and destroy all hope and be miserable? Sin. So it's really a twofold thing. Number one, we realize, hey, we have hope because Jesus has died. He's going to bring us back. But also we say, oh, Jesus is going to come back and we better live for him and live according to this word. And you know what that does? The word of God is a light into your path. And each and every day you live and you live obediently to him, that also brings more hope. Why? Because you're not sinning. The plan of God is good because it promises a hopeful future, but it also includes a helpful father. Let it be here, and that God's plan is good because it offers a helpful father. You say, what do you mean? Where are you getting that at? Well, look at verse 18 again. It says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. Now, if you were here like 3 weeks ago, we know we talked about this. There was a debate about, is this, are we God's inheritance? Or are we going to receive an inheritance? And both are biblical. But what is he saying? Well, there's not as much debate here. In this verse, Warren Wimmer said it like this. This phrase does not refer to our inheritance in Christ, but his inheritance in us. That's amazing. You say, what do you mean? What's the implication? Is that the main truth is that God looked on us as part of his great wealth. Do you have something that you really like at your house? Do you have something sentimental? Do you have something valuable? Do you have something that you polish and shine and look at, and oh, don't touch that. That's valuable. That's how God views you. God views you as valuable. Paul desires these believers to know how precious they are to God. See, you know, I know people are like, well, God's going to give us something. Yeah, that's true. But probably to me, for the Lord, the most precious thing you can see is realizing not what you're given, but who you become, and that you have a Father that loves you and cares about you, and that is what's so great about God's plan. Let me ask you, you are precious to God. Now, let's be honest. Have you ever been somewhere where you were not the most important person to someone? Have you ever been in like at a family get together, or maybe a reunion, or maybe you saw someone and you're friends, but you're not the number one friend? And you ever been when number one friend was there, and you're talking to them, and they kind of walk off and go with friend number one? You know how that makes you feel? Maybe never happened. Maybe I'm not popular. Maybe it happened. You may never experience that, but I have. Okay? It doesn't feel good. Well, that doesn't happen with God. You are precious. You are number one in his book. And that's the thing, is that God's plan is so good because you have a Father who thinks that you are precious. Now, what's the implications? Well, I'm not going to read verses, but common sense, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, that means that God cares for you. God protects you. God provides for you. God comforts. And the list goes on and on and on. Yet Satan is trying his best to tell you that God is not a good father. God's withholding something from you. Just like, remember what Satan said to Eve, remember? Oh, sure, no, this sin thing, God's just withholding from you. You're missing out. Satan's doing his best to get you to believe that the plan of God is not good. But it is good, because we have a Father, and salvation, let me say this, salvation doesn't just help in the future, but it's also helpful now. You have a Father like no other Father. You have a Father that, and some people don't even understand that. My sister worked in St. Croix in the Virgin Islands at that Fruitful Baptist Church down there. And I think it was her that said that she led a little boy to cry, and he didn't have a clue what a loving Father was. I may be lying now, I'll be honest. Now I'm more than that, I don't know. But I know I've heard this. I'm pretty sure it was her. But it could be wrong. Disclaimer. It could be wrong. This could be a false story, but it's still good. Why did he never have a loving Father? You know, there's fathers out there that don't love. But the same with God. God is the prime, the best, the best example ever. He is a Father like no other Father. He's better than the best Father that someone can have. And just one verse, Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Hear that you are important to God. That's what you need to be informed about. You need to know that you are important to God. John MacArthur said, you are not an afterthought of God. Until we comprehend who we truly are in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to live an obedient and fulfilling life. And I think sometimes we don't preach that enough. I think we preach so much to fear God and you better do this or it's going to cost you. And don't get me wrong, I preach that. But we also need to understand that God loves you, and this don't even be looked, this don't even, so sometimes the Bible doesn't even look at as, well, if I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble. It needs to be looked at, and if I do this, it's going to help me. But so many times, like, you better follow the instructions or you'll get lost. It should be, you need to follow the instructions. Because it's going to lead you where you need to go. See, we look at following the Bible in a negative sense. And don't get me wrong, there's time for that. We know that. But it's a positive. God plan is good. We have the hope for future. And we have a helpful Father. Who wants nothing more than to guide you correctly and safely through life. That's what he wants. But we are being bombarded by Satan. And we are being bombarded by the world. Especially when you're younger. I mean, if you remember being like 20 years old, you thought everything, not really, but sometimes it's easy to believe, well, I'm missing out over here. God tell me not to do that, but I'm missing out. But you're not missing out. You're not missing out. But it's hard because Satan is tricked us. He's deceiving us. And the world is deceiving us and saying that God's plan isn't good. Here's what I want you to know. It is. Be informed this morning that the plan of God is good. But number two, be informed that the power of God is great. Okay? Like I said, this sermon isn't going to win no awards. But what we're learning the Bible and progressing through, that's why I was kind of nervous, because I didn't want to be dry and boring. Like that first, was the second sermon in Ephesians, I lost sleep over that one. It was the worst sermon ever. And I didn't like it. And my wife was like, you're just moping. I don't want to be like that. But I didn't want to teach the Bible. And he said in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So I think we see the power, and we see what we're getting at. Which he wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead. So the first thing on the second request that Paul is praying, it's a prayer, remember. He's praying and he tells him, I'm praying that the Lord gives you an understanding of his great power. So letter A here is the definition of God's power. Warren Wimsey said this, so tremendous is this truth that Paul enlists many different words for the Greek vocabulary to get the point across. And I'm going to give you a few definitions, okay? Number one is power. It's where we get our word dynamite from. Okay, the word power, the English word power, is where we get the word dynamite. It means obviously capable. It means a natural ability. Okay, so it's like dynamite. That's the imagery that we get when we see God's power. And I never had dynamite, Brother Sonny, but my dad, I don't know where he got them from. But we called them like quarter seeker dynamite. I don't even know what we called them. They're about this long and were silver. They were round. I mean, they would blow your hand off if you held it. And they were so much fun. I wish I still had some. But they were, I mean, we got in trouble one night. We had a bonfire. We shot one off. And a neighbor came and said we were shooting guns. We wasn't. That's how loud it was. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, it was just, oh, man. I mean, I loved it. But it was more than that. But that's the ideal power, explosion. God has that type of power. But then Paul goes ahead and said, well, let me give you some detail. He said there in verse 19, it says, we find the understanding and greatness and to us according to his working power. It says here, the greatness there means immeasurable. And greatness, immeasurable power. And the idea of throwing beyond. I'm not going to bore you with all the little definitions, but I'll give you one. More than enough. More than enough. That's what he's saying. That this power that God had is more than enough. Then he goes to the word working, or working his mighty power. Working there is the idea that it's active. Okay, but there is not sitting, he's not sitting, God's not sitting in heaven just like, woohoo. His power's at work. Okay, his power's at work right now. No, you may not think of it, but it's at work. It's at work, and then the word mighty is obviously mighty. It means strength. God has super abounding strength and power and has been working and is still working. So now here's the question. What does God do with all this power? Which leads us to letter B, is the demonstration of God's power, okay? Now, well, let's look. All right, so in verse 19 it says, what an exceeding greatness of his power toward usward, whom believe, okay? Alright, so now, we're seeing it's toward us. Now, this is where I really got stuck, Brother Mark. How do we receive this power? Okay, that's a good question, I think, right? Now, all mine starts going everywhere, right? I like this definition. I like it so much that I'm going to put it on the screen. It should be next. And it's Robert Piccirilli, Randall House commentary, which is Free Will Baptist commentary. It said, several commentators seem to think that Paul is speaking about God exercise of his great power in and for the believer in various ways throughout their life. Okay, so let's stop right there. Okay. Well, that what he's saying? We don't know. We're going to pull out a rabbit out of a hat? But, all right, so continue. While I have no doubt that God's power is being manifested in this way, so what he's saying here, I do believe that, okay? I do believe that. I doubt that Paul was thinking of this when he wrote these words. He will make clear what manifestation of God's power he is thinking of in the following phrases, okay? So you don't have to, I get really hot when people take verses and don't just apply them any way they want to. Go, read on! Let's read the next verse. I got tricked on this one. Verse 20, which is wrought in Christ, means working. Which is working in Christ. That's how God's power is manifested to you. It's demonstrated through what Christ did. Okay, I'm going to get into something here. Okay, now, I do believe God worked in a mysterious way that we never know. I'll just say it like this, but God's power in your life, the biggest reason that's there is to save you from sin, not to keep you, save you from a headache. Okay? All right? The most important thing is salvation. And so we take that, we get away from that. Like I said, with all things with God are possible. That's not talking about your problem. That's talking about salvation. Same thing here. He talked about salvation. He talked about the end of time. He talked about being redeemed. He talked about the power on the cross. You know, we might do this. Well, God has got all his power and he just gave it to me to be able to go out and just have fun today. No, don't get me wrong. God does provide for us. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what happened on the cross. When it's so funny, it seems like we so quickly want to forget about that. You know why? Because we're selfish. We want God to take care of our problems, our material problems, and we forget that God came to earth. Jesus came to earth to save us from our spiritual problem. I mean, by the way, we're just like the apostles, remember? They got upset, didn't they? Or not upset, but they wanted Jesus to come. Why didn't they crucify Jesus? They were looking for an earthly king, weren't they? Not a spiritual king. Sometimes we're not looking for a God that can solve our spiritual problem. We're looking for a God that can solve our physical problems. And that is evident by most prayer requests. I've said it 100 times. Even now, we don't pray for people to get saved. That's the power of God wanting to demonstrate. I mean, that's all I need. Pray. I did have someone today. Thank goodness someone came and said, pray for so-and-so. They're not saved. Blah, you know. That's what it's supposed to be about. See, we're so calmly minded that we can't even see that what it says here. I'll say it again. Verse 20, when he walked, he said he had all this power and he gave to us who believe. Jesus died on the cross and only good for those who believe. And he said, we just walked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. God does use his power to benefit us by sending Christ and raising him from the dead to conquer sin. We live in this ignorant bliss and this mysterious hocus pocus. Well, God's power just floating around. No, God's power was demonstrated when Jesus came and conquered sin, death, and hell. Not to win a football game. Not to be wrong with this God. Like I said, I believe what he said. I believe God's power is manifested in the ways that we don't know. But that's not what he's saying here. It's not what he's saying. God's power in this verse is talking about him saving us, not saving us from a bad day. God's power is great. It's great enough to conquer sin and death. God's power in exile in many ways for the believers, even the unknowing. But the best thing about God's power in it, that it sustains you and makes you through the troubles of life here on earth, but that it has the power to provide eternal life. I'm glad I thought I wrote that, but I was getting worried. It was on the next page. I'm going to read it again. The best thing about God's power is it that it enables to sustain you to make it through the troubles of life here on earth, but that it has the power to provide eternal life. Yet, I don't know if we value that, Brother Mark. I don't know if we value that part of God's power. Not like we should. The most important thing about God's power is that it's going to help you get over your broke toe. But that it's going to settle, can save you. And the most important thing about God's power in other people's lives is not that it can help them through their life, but that it can also provide eternal salvation. Yeah, what we do so many times, the people who are unsaved, pray for so-so, they've had a heart attack. But are they saved? No. We'll certainly be praying for them that God can save their soul. I hope I'm getting my point across. So while we don't value God's power for the spiritual, many times we value God's power for the physical, and shame on us. We need to be informed that God's plan is good, that the power of God is great, and the person of God, number three, that the person of God is glorious. Paul's third prayer request is of the Lord to give the believers an understanding of his person who secures and empowers them. He wants them to understand Christ, and he wants him to understand that he lifted above all else. Now, most likely, if I remember correctly, I didn't put it in my notes, but Ephesians was also written at the same time Colossians were written. They're both prison epistles, I believe. And Colossians was going through some of this, okay, of diminishing Christ. And so there's a lot of speculation that he wrote this, he's being influenced by what's happening there. So he makes sure, and by the way, who's being attacked today? Jesus Christ. Jesus, right? Now, they don't mind Jesus being a person. They don't mind Jesus being a prophet. They don't mind Jesus being a good person, but they don't want Jesus to be the king. Well, that's what he says. And he said, Paul said, I want you to know that Jesus is a somebody. Letter A, there's three things on why he's a somebody. Number one, his accomplishments, which is what he did. What did he do? Well, look with me. Verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, he was raised from the dead. Christ accomplished that. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He accomplished what no other person could ever do. That's pay the sin debt, which is the world's greatest problem. Christ is glorious because of his accomplishment, but also because of his ascension. You see, the letter B here, Christ's ascension. Even where he went. So we see what he did. He died and rose again. But where he went, it says here, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He now sits on the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ now resides in heaven. Well, by the way, where you live tells something about who you are, right? Yeah, it does. If you live in the White House, you're the president. If you're in heaven, if you reside by God himself, that means you're somebody. You are God. Christ is glorious because of his accomplishments, because of his ascension, and then letter C, his authority, who he is. Look at verse 21. And we could really flesh it out more, but like always, it seems like you just continue on, but it says, far above principalities and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named. I mean, all that is significant. All that. I mean, he didn't say might, and then everything. Everything. In this world, but also in the weakness to come. He has been put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Sounds like, once again, like we said, it sounds like somebody is attacking Jesus somewhere. And it sounds like somebody saying Jesus is not the way, and Jesus is not the answer. But it seems like Paul, we don't know, but it sounds like Paul's making it very clear that Christ is in charge. And it's right. He says it above all. And then he even said he's the head of a church, which could be a great sermon in itself probably, but you know, we're 5 minutes from me wanting to be done, so that's why I stopped right here. But I don't want to go 15 after. Or 15 till, I guess. So Christ's authority, head of the church, and above all, here's the thing. Jesus is glorious, and he needs to be seen in that manner. Don't get me wrong, Jesus is our friend. I love that song. Jesus is a comforter, and he's all of them things. But Jesus is high and lifted up. Paul and pray for them to understand this. John MacArthur said this, Christ is the source of the Christian life. How much happier and productive we are when our primary attention is on his purity, greatness, holiness, power, and majesty. The answer to life is to place your attention on Christ and conform to His image. Paul wants them to know who Christ is. Paul wanted to know that Christ isn't just a really good answer. He wants them to know that Christ is the answer. Okay? And that's the problem with a lot of people today, even in the church, is that they will agree that, well, Christ and the Bible is a good answer. You know, it's a good way to go. No, it's the only way to go. It is the answer. And that's what you see here. And that Christ is the answer. That's the problem. So many people, even church people, they're believing this lie. That it's a good answer. And it's probably the best answer. But it's not the only answer. But it is. It is. And that's what you see here. And he's above all. He is the answer. As we conclude this morning, we need to be informed. We need to be informed about God's plan. And what we learn is, it's good. It's good. Follow it. You're not going to find a better one. You're not going to find a better roadmap to your life than the plan of God. We see that we need to be informed about the power of God. It's great enough to save you. That's pretty powerful. Now, granted, with that, it's great enough also to take care of you. And there's definitely a time and place to talk about that. But I'm going to talk about it because so many times we go too far the other way. But it does. God is powerful and great enough to save you. And also that power we need to summon that power to save other people. We need to pray that power works in someone else's life. And then we need to be informed about the person of God. He is glorious. And is the only answer. I hope you understand that today. We stand to our feet just for a few moments, heads bowed, eyes closed. The piano and organ player come up, like they always do, and do a great job and play a song. I want to challenge you overall two things, really. Number one, be informed. We really need to study the Word of God. And we need to study all of it. And maybe one of these things today spoke to you, I don't know. But as Gabe began to play, hey, maybe like him. I'll be honest with you, I'm guilty. A lot of my prayer is not praying prayers about spiritual souls. It's about my problems. How many times you spend begging God for the power to save someone? How many times you spend doing that? That's the most amazing thing about God's power. Not right there alone. And shall we begin to play? God spoke to you. I want you to know that the altar is open.